It goes without saying that you understand that we are living in tempestuous times. So I've had to approach this service with a fair amount of trepidation. What does one say to the country at such a time as this? And of course the question is there a word from the Lord? Of course I've had to think long and hard about this and found my mind returning time and again to those words at the end of that passage that we read from Proverbs 29, and I've used the words which are more familiar to us, I assume, or think, from the old authorized version, from Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. 2019 is, of course, the 21st birthday of what we refer to as the new South Africa, or the democratic South Africa. And for interest's sake, I looked back at what I wrote in our church magazine at Berea Congregation in 1994. In February 1994, I wrote just before those first famous democratic elections, I wrote the following: this will of course be one of the most momentous years in South African history. No one can really tell us how it is all going to pan out. You may remember that time of anxiety in our country's history. All that I can encourage you to do is to hold on to God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And while the ship of state goes on its storm-tossed way, our Lord remains the one and only true and constant rock. Remain constantly in Jesus, keep your hand in his, and trust him for the days that lie ahead. In May 1994, after those famous elections of April 1994, I wrote to the congregation in this manner: the period of the elections was a momentous time, and we thank God that they went off peacefully. From all around the country, we are hearing of people referring to this as a miracle. God's hand was certainly upon us, and we give thanks to him. The great challenge that now lies before the whole country is this, and this is where the Christians of this country can really help, to find reconciliation between our people. The question now has to be asked, how have we fared in these last 25 years? And without being too analytical, the answer can perhaps be fair to middling. But that passage from the book of Proverbs challenges us in that if God provided a miracle for us in 1994, and amongst us in the peaceful transition that we experienced at that time, where do we stand today in 2019? And the answer is really not such a good one. And it seems that we are always sailing through troubled waters. There is tension in the land. There is tension amongst our people. One could list a good number of things that have gone wrong. But some of the immediate, and just to make it a very brief list, some of the immediate things that jump immediately to our attention that are glaring in our faces, some of the deep-seated things, deep things that have gone wrong, if you watch the news at all, are the issues of service delivery, the state capture that has gone wrong, the xenophobia that we experience amongst our people, and not to lay it entirely at the state's feet, amongst private enterprise, the example of what happened in the Steinhoff group of companies. And as one who was brought up by Scott's parents, the corruption that we saw in KPMG, and I'd have to say the disappearance of bank managers, were brought up by Scott's parents that they were kind of gods that hid behind the door that you always used to see at the end of the bank. But the writer of Proverbs takes us far deeper than that. Read chapter 29 again. And there are many dire warnings there about misrule and mismanagement that ultimately poison the fabric of society and ultimately lead to the breakdown of society. It is against these things that the writer of the book of Proverbs is protesting, and then ultimately comes to the point where the fabric of society breaks down completely, and the writer cries out, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And there is. Our great dream of 1994 stands in danger of being lost and consumed in the dust of a degenerating society. As Christian people and as followers of Jesus, we have to protest. We believe that God has a better way and that God has a better plan for his people. We live in a beautiful and sunlit land, and how ironic that Alan Paton should begin his most famous book, Cry the Beloved Country, with these immortal words. The hills are grass covered and rolling, and they're lovely beyond the singing of it. And we live in the very middle of it, right here in Howick. We enjoy it every day. And T.V. Bulpin began his book, Natal and the Zulu Country, by writing, "There is a curiously elusive charm to the nature of the fair land of Natal. It was this medley of hills and valleys which the great chief Shaka made into the kingdom of his Zulu people, a place so wistful with piquant charm, enduring on sight to man, stirring his blood to possess so lovely a place." I first grew up at the end of the blue haze of the Serpensberg Mountains and watched the sunset in a blaze of glory behind those mountains every day. And at the bottom of our garden, which faced the end of the Serpensberg Mountains, we lived between the end of the mountains and the Kruger Park, there was a great avenue of jacaranda trees. And in the summer, what we now know as the Birchall's Kukul, would be in those jacaranda trees. We called it the rainbird. And in the summer months, it called out because we would see building up over those majestic Serpensberg Mountains the huge thunder clouds. And the Birchall's cuckoo would start calling not long after 3, and at 4 o'clock the rain came. The rain bird. Then I moved to the Great Tugela Valley. Our house was just below the massive Msinga Mountain. The Tugela Valley was at 2,000 feet, and from our back door it rose 3,000 feet. Msinga was 5,000 feet high. It was Thornfelt, and at the end of the dry winter, the aloes would come out in all their glory and set that dry valley ablaze with colour. It's true, we live in a beautiful land. But peace amongst our people, is that our elusive charm, our elusive dream? Are we bound for a racial Armageddon? Or is there something better in store for us? Will God reveal his kingdom amongst us and bring us peace? Is that our constant cry? Where there is no vision, the people perish. What has happened to this great dream that we had of our rainbow nation? Where is this land of peace and harmony, where our people could live together and in good neighborliness? Because that is, of course, the great picture of the scriptures in both the Old and in the New Testaments. The picture of the great peace, the shalom of God, the kingdom of God, even here on earth amongst our very selves now. And the greatest dreams of all for peace were articulated by that great prophet of the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. And we have his dreams in the poetic words that we have in Isaiah 11. And from verse 6, Isaiah writes, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat and the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child shall lead them." And in verse 8 and 9, "The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And in verse 12, "He will raise his banner over the nations." I don't think that I am alone in my dream of racial reconciliation and of peace for our nation and for our continent. I think that we all have that dream. I think that we all have that hope. I think that we all, at the bottom of our yearning and at the bottom of our pain, we have that dream and that longing. I think that that dream is born in us out of our great love for this beautiful continent that we live in. I think that in some strange way, that despite our history of wars amongst ourselves, that somewhere deep down inside of ourselves, we don't actually deeply hate people of other races and of other persuasions. I think that even though it has not been openly said or openly declared, some primitive instinct tells us that we actually belong here. That we know that somehow or other we belong here on this southern tip of this great continent. Because despite our dramatic history, somehow or other we have managed to survive. And we have not torn ourselves apart as so many other nations have done. Somehow or other, God has stayed our hand from mutual and total destruction. And I can only believe that that is for a purpose. I think that God has a reason for us all being here together, and that there is something that he wants to do in us and through us. Or else, why did the clock stop at 5 to 12? Just before we tore ourselves apart in our own racial Armageddon, before we descended into hell and destroyed our beloved country. But the question is, can we dream like that? Can we indeed hope for that kind of reconciliation? Is there any reality here? Is this indeed a hope of the kingdom of God? Or is this just political fabrication? The answer to that question is that this is indeed part of Jesus' great hope as a sign of the kingdom. That is indeed part of the kingdom of God. Matthew himself, I beg your pardon, Jesus himself declares in Matthew 8 verse 11, I say to you, and he says that to the faithful centurion, I say to you that many will come from east and from west, and they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And John the Divine, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and following, John, in that mystical vision that he had on the island of Patmos, declared, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. A great picture of peace and of reconciliation amongst the people. And here again, we have that great dream, a vision of peace and reconciliation. But let me ask again, is this just part of the dream of the world to come, or is it meant for the here and now? Is this really a part of the mission of the church in this fallen world in which we live, or not? And Paul is quite clear that it is. In Galatians 3, verse 28, he wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then, and you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And again he wrote to the Colossians in 3 verse 11, here there is no Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and all in Christ. So this is more than a dream that we have that just evaporates like a dream at the breaking of a new day, or the mist that lifts during the heat of the day, or is dashed to pieces by the racial hatred that we see around us. This is in truth a very part of the gospel that we have to declare. This reconciliation is part of the great hope of the kingdom of God that we have to make known to all flesh. So we can dream, but we can also know that that dream is part of the very fabric of the kingdom of God. And so now, let us dream. And let us hold out this dream in front of us. Imagine that in your hands you have a pack of cards. You see God holding a pack of cards in front of you. And God tells you to take a card out of that pack. And on that card, you see Abram, as he still was, an Ur of the Chaldees. And you hear God calling to him to leave his home and to depart on a journey that would take him to the promised land. And then you hear the voice of God calling to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that he would be blessed in order to be a blessing to many others. And then in that dream, you hear God telling you to take another card. And on that card, you see the map of Africa. And then in your dream, you begin to see the movement of nations. And you see people trekking by stages from Central Africa until they come to rest at the bottom end of the continent. And then you see others coming from the west and from the north. And they come by sea until they too come to rest at the southern end of Africa. And then behold others, and they come from the east, and they find their home here too. And then you wake from that dream and look around you, and it was so. And imagine if you heard in your spirit the words of Genesis. And God saw that it was good. How would you deal with such a dream? Would you simply dismiss it and return to your old ways? Or would it make you think? Would you ponder and think that what you saw was just a fantasy? Or would it stir something inside your spirit and make you look around you and see the hand of God in all this? Is our subcontinent just an accident of history? Is it just a result of forces beyond our control? Or is it possible, just possible, that somehow, within the economy of the God and the Lord of all history, that he has gathered together here at the foot of this great continent, in the cradle of mankind, people from every nation, tribe, people, and language? Do we find ourselves at the Tower of Babel? Or might this just perhaps be an enacted parable of the kingdom, a sign of the kingdom, part of God's plan for mankind, part of the proclamation of the possibilities of the kingdom of God in a broken and bleeding world? Or are we to fight amongst ourselves interminably? Or will we stop and listen and perhaps hear the word of the Spirit whispered in our ears? This is the way. Walk ye in it. Why is it that we find ourselves together here, all mixed up, living together at the southern end of this great continent, this crossroads of east and west and north and south? Why is it that with all our dramatic and tragic history of Boer and Briton fighting each other, of black and black fighting each other, of black and white fighting each other, that somehow or other the clock stopped at 5 to 12. And we heaved a great sigh of relief and looked around to see what was left over. Why did we not tear ourselves apart as other nations have done? Why has civil war not wrecked our land and left us with a history of mutual annihilation and genocide and smoldering ruins? At the time when we were taking our elections in 1994 that left us with a peaceful transition, Rwanda was having a genocide that left 800,000 people dead. Black against black. When we had every reason to be annihilated. And we spoke of it as a miracle. What was God doing? What was God saying to us? Just maybe with the patriarch, we too can say, the Lord is in this place. Maybe God has spared us for a reason. Maybe He wants us to be the heralds of peace. Maybe, just maybe, He wants the dream of peace and of reconciliation to be declared as part of the good news of the kingdom of God. Maybe we can dream and dream of peace and of reconciliation and the spreading of the kingdom of God. Paul has a devastating passage on this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul writes, "For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier," that's the middle wall of partition, "the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his body of to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Paul, of course, was speaking to Jews and Gentiles in his day. But I have no doubt that if he had been living in southern Africa in our day and age, he would have written exactly those same words. Of that I have no doubt. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We read that peculiar incident from Mark 10 where Jesus asks blind Bartimaeus what he wanted Jesus to do for him. Surely it's obvious. Bartimaeus wanted his sight back. But Jesus wanted to hear Bartimaeus say that. He wanted to see Bartimaeus reach out to him in faith. He wanted Bartimaeus to exercise his faith in Jesus and show that he believed that Jesus would restore his sight to him. So it is with us. Do we believe that if we reach out to Jesus in faith, he will restore our vision again? That lies, there lies the great challenge for our church in our land. Will we cry out to Jesus to restore to us the vision of peace and of harmony and reconciliation and shalom and the kingdom of God in our land? That we might do. But what about John's account of the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples? The washing of the feet. Therein lies the great test for our people. Will we wash each other's feet? This is the most challenging of all, for we love power and wealth and position. But Jesus shows us the way of servanthood that will ultimately lead to peace. Give a thought to Africa, neath the burning sun. There are hosts of weary hearts waiting to be won. Many lives have passed away, and in many homes there are voices crying now to the living God. Tell the love of Jesus by her hills and waters. God bless Africa and her sons and daughters. Breathe a prayer for Africa. God the Father's love can reach down and bless all hearts from his heaven above. And when lips are moved by grace, they so sweetly sing. Pray for peace in Africa from our living God. Tell the love of Jesus by her hills and waters. God bless Africa and her sons and daughters. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But God has made a better way. Amen.